down. Get it out of your system. Just get it out of your system. Just. All right, come on, come on, just. All right. Do you feel better? Does that make you feel better? All right. Y'all are a bunch of nuts. Do appreciate the I appreciate the honor of being able to preach this morning, and I've been looking forward to it. And I appreciate the kind words from my daughter. And I can't always believe everything that Emily says. Can I tell you a story about Emily? See, y'all think that she's really spiritual and that she's godly. And, you know, she gets those awards and stuff. And as her father, I know. Where's Emily at? Where's she at? All the way in the back. She's hiding. Okay. See, let me tell you, so this is, I learned at a very early age that you cannot trust Emily, okay? I think she was about 4 years old at the time when this happened. My wife had made a batch of pudding. And so we had, you get the 2.5 cups of milk or whatever, and you put it in the bowl, and you get your package of, you just stick it in there, you whisk it all together, you just let it set up in the refrigerator. And I was looking forward to it. So I went to the refrigerator, you gave it about 15, 20 minutes to, for it to get nice and solid and everything. And so I went to the refrigerator, opened up the refrigerator, and I saw the bowl of pudding. And I saw right there through the center of it was like a finger swipe, right through the pudding. And, I go, I wonder who did that? Now, I had Abby. She was like 5.5, 6 at the time. But I started to find out, who in fact did this, this tragedy of taking the finger swipe through my pudding. And so I went downstairs. Our family room was downstairs, and so was the girls' room. And I went down there, and I saw Emily. And when I saw her, it became quite obvious what had happened, because she had this nice big ring of chocolate pudding around her mouth. And it was like, apparently she had worked it over pretty good. And so I looked at Emily, and she had that big blonde hair, and she looked up at Daddy with big eyes, and I says, "Hey, Emily," he says, did you by chance take your finger and steal some pudding out of the refrigerator?" She looked up at me and she says, "No, Daddy." And of course, I'm trying to be the gracious. I'm trying to be the dad who's trying to teach his children, raise them right. And so I said, "Okay, let's just back up here and let's try this again." All right. I says, "Now, Emily, I want you to tell me if you're honest with me and you tell me if you tell me the truth, it's a lot better than if you lie, because if you lie, you're getting trouble. So let's try this again, okay?" I said, "Emily, did you by chance take some pudding out of the refrigerator?" "No, Daddy." Okay, so we take a hand. We're going up the stairs. We walk over to the refrigerator. I open up the refrigerator. I says, see that right there in that pudding bowl right there? Somebody put their finger in it. Did you do that?" And I'm looking. "No, Daddy." Okay, are you sure? Let's talk about what we're talking about. I'm really trying to keep from having bad things happen here. "No, Daddy." Okay. "Come here, Abby. Or come here, Emily." I pick her up. I walk her to the bathroom. I says, "Look in the mirror. See that right there? Let me ask you one more time, Emily. Did you eat the pudding?" "No, Daddy." And so we had to have a discussion, and we talked with Jesus for a little bit, and she has been the most honest person ever since. I'm serious. She is too honest. I mean, when she breaks the speed limit, she pulls herself over and calls the cops on herself. And I just, All right. Hebrews chapter 12. Got your Bibles this morning? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like you to read the first two verses. Let's read them all together. Follow along. And let's read it corporately, the first two verses. Y'all found it yet? Amen. Somebody you still looking? It is in the New Testament there. So I'm going to help you out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it. Begin now. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just use the next few minutes, Lord, as I preach, Lord, as I bring a thought, Lord, that you have buried in my heart, Lord, may it be an encouragement and help and admonition to us all. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 is actually my life verse. I adopted that verse as a teenager Lord began working in my life. And I remember when I first started reading the Bible through, I came to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And boy, that verse just jumped out at me. And because I was starting to contemplating life and what God would have for me. And I know, but it dawned on me that I was running this race. And of course, I've always had an affinity for racing because if you don't know this about me, but I'm actually a runner. I've never told anybody about this, but I actually placed bronze in the 1980 Olympics. You did not know that. Yes, I actually got bronze. Now, the reason why I was able to do that is because the 1980 Olympics of the United States actually boycotted the Olympics, and so I was part of an Olympics in my third grade recess. And so I had, at Cleveland Elementary, during recess in 1980, we had the Olympics, and I got third place. Aren't you proud of me? Yeah. Proud of me. I appreciate that. Yes. So, but there at Cleveland Elementary, once we ate lunch, we'd hurry up and eat lunch, we'd go outside to recess, and then we would have races. And every day, all the guys, we'd get lined up together, we'd line up there at the jungle gym, and somebody would go, you know, they don't allow guns at coast schools now, but somebody would go bang, bang, and we'd take off running. We ran off down to one end of the to the playground. Then we had to take a right hand, we're going to clear down to where the kickball diamond was. And once we got down to the kickball diamond, then we had to run across over to the soccer field, then we had to come back to the playground, and then the finish line was right back there at the jungle gym. And I consistently got third place. And I was frustrated about that. You know, I hate it when I want to win, right? And so it was doing what any third grader would do. I started to study the guy who was in first place. His name was Mike Durline. All right, you don't have to remember that name. But his name was Mike Durline, and he always got first place, and I hated it. I wanted to be first. And there's always Mike Durline, then Chris Ransom, then me. And I always got third place. He always got first. You know what I did? I started studying. I mean, if you want to be first place, you got to study the guy who is winning, right? Smart. And so I studied Mike Durland. I realized that he was doing something different than the rest of us. You see, the rest of us were running like this, okay? Clenched fists, you know, running our fists. Oh, no, I found out his secret to winning. He didn't run like this. Oh, no, 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 no. He ran like this. He got the two fingers like this, and he ran like this. I'm like, duh. I mean, that's like aerodynamics, you know, those fists, that block of the wind, you know. So, man, next time we race, next day we get out there to race, we're all ready to go. And I'm like, yeah. And we took off, and we ran around, and still, I tried my hardest. I still came in third place. Like, man. So I kept watching him. Then I noticed it. It's not the fingers, it's not the hands, it's the shoes. Oh yeah, it's the shoes. I mean, you gotta have the right shoes. I saw the shoes that he had. He didn't have one stripe, not two stripes. He had three stripes on his shoes. Me, you gotta have the stripes. So I asked him. I says, hey, Mike, where'd you get your shoes? He says, oh, they're the Trax brand. Oh, T-R-A-X. I mean, if that doesn't say Trax on it, I mean, they're the Trax brand from Kmart. Kmart! Gotta get the shoes from Kmart. Duh. So, but I could not wait to go to Kmart. I mean, I wanted to, how many of you remember the blue light specials? Some of you olders. Yeah. And man, I could not wait to get a new set of shoes. Man, I got the Trax brand shoes that had the three stripes. Oh, and you gotta look at the bottoms of the shoes. Look at the traction on the bottom of the shoes. I mean, this is, man, I am going to blow his doors off. But I look at the traction, just because it gripped that ground and make me go so fast. And I still came in third. So I gave up track. I took up eating donuts. Eating donuts. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, As a teenager, as I was alluded to earlier, I began to feel God working in my heart. I got saved when I was seven, but as a youth, I started going to camp, started going to youth conferences, and my, how the Lord started working in my heart. And many of you know, if not all of you, know exactly what I'm talking about. When you start feeling that burden in your heart, it's like, I could do something for God. God wants me to do something for him, and that there's something I could do for God, and that I have God, that God actually cares about me, and he has a plan for my life. And we hear the preachers at camp and at youth conference talk about God has a will for your life, and there's a plan that God wants you to run for him. And I remember looking at this verse, I go, man, that's my life verse. I love that. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And as a 14-year-old young man, I began to have that dream and that desire and that fervor. And I realized God put me on planet Earth for something. There's a race for me to run. But later on, as I began to run that race, I began to see a bigger vision. And that is this, and this is my proposition to you today, is that the race is not an individual race. You see, most track and field events are individual races. Whether it's the 100-meter sprint, whatever it is, the middle distance, the long distance, those are all individual races where one person who represents himself, they get to the blocks. They wait for the firing pistol. He takes off, and he wants to be the first person to cross the finish line. And if he's the first, second, or third, or whatever, he's qualifying, it's all about him. If I come in first, who are they clapping for? Me. Who is everybody looking at? They're looking at me. And we see that in all the track and field events, whether it's the sprints, the middle distance, long jump, high jump, shot put, pole vault. Every competition in a track and field event is an individual performance. But there is one competition that is different. That is the relay. The relay is a much different sport. It's a much different competition. You see, in a 100-meter dash, it's just about me. But in a relay, it's not about the individual. It's about the team. In an individual race, you carry nothing. But in a relay race, there is something added to the race that changes the whole dynamic of the competition, and that is the baton. And my proposition to you today is that as a Christian, in Christianity, it's not an individual race, it's a relay race. In a relay race, it doesn't matter if you are the fastest, if you don't have the baton and you don't hand it off, you lose. In an individual race, if you make a mistake, you suffer. In a relay race, when you make a mistake, others suffer. In a way, a relay race, in its most basic tenet, is the transportation of a baton from the starting blocks to the finish line. And you can stick whoever you want in there. You have the different runners who are running, but they are just part of the process of making sure that that baton reaches the finish line. It starts out in the first runner's hand. He takes off, and he's running, and he begins to take it, and he hands that baton off to the next runner. And that runner receives that baton, and he runs his race, but he hands that baton off to the next runner. And so on and so forth until they reach the finish line. But that baton has to reach the finish line. It's about the baton. As Christians, we have a baton. And we get a glimpse of this. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We see just a little bit of a glimpse of this in Paul writing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we get a glimpse of the kind of race that we are running as Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read the first two verses. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Here Paul speaking to Timothy here, and he says, verse number 2, he says, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Get the picture here. Paul is saying, and we see this in 1 Timothy, and say, hey, he's writing this to 1 Timothy and saying, I want to teach you the doctrines. I want you to be sound in your doctrine. And we go through all the 1 Timothy, all across the back here, we see the book of 1 Timothy giving all these instructions and saying, in here in 2 Timothy chapter, we see him, he's saying, I'm giving you this, but I want you to teach men also so that they can teach others. You're saying, I want you to take everything that you've heard from me, and I want you to pass it on. And I want you to pass it on to men who will then pass it on to other men. And we see here that is that once again, we're seeing the baton. And I guess what I'm saying to you this morning, and I want to admonish you this morning, is just as we see in any relay race, there's some admonitions there. Number one, as you are running your race, don't drop the baton. You are here, you are teaching, we're preparing you to go out into the ministry somewhere, to live the rest of your life in whatever way God uses you, as a pastor, assistant pastor, pastor's wife, assistant pastor's missionary. As you are running your race, do not drop the baton. The same Bible that you've been given, the same King James Bible that you've been given, don't drop it. Don't set it aside to pick up something else. You'll get disqualified. When you do, when you take the same doctrines that you've been taught from Scripture, don't drop it. Don't change it. Don't mess with it. You keep it and you run with it. And you keep a firm grasp on it and you run your race and you keep a firm. You see in Scripture, Paul says, hey, don't keep your doctrine sound. Don't let it slip. Don't let it fall to the ground. You keep that doctrine. You keep it straight. You keep it powerful. You keep it your biblical doctrine. You keep it sound. Don't listen to the goofy podcasts and the different books and everything else. And like, guys who think they know, they like to hear themselves. And keep sound doctrine. Don't change. You don't pick up another baton halfway through and expect to win. You'll see that and you get disqualified. Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You'll see some churches that were getting disqualified. You hold on to that baton. Don't drop it. Keep that baton of separation. Yes, we are supposed to be separated from the world. We're not supposed to be changing to be like the world. No, we are called to be holy, a peculiar people. And that is the baton. That is the truth. That is what we're supposed to hang on to. We're not supposed to let it slip. Keep those standards high. Live holy lives. We do not have to mix the world to get people to come to church. Yeah. We do not have to mix in the world's stuff to get people to come to church. No, we need to give them what God gave us to give them. We need to keep good music, godly music, Christ-honoring music, holy music, music that pleases God, not my body. We need to keep soul winning, the baton of soul winning. We have to keep it. Don't let it drop. It's not easy. Right, it's not easy. But we're supposed to hang on to it. And so what happens is we get the idea that, oh, hey, you know what? I'm running my race. I want to go faster. Boy, sure would be a lot quicker if I didn't have to hang on to this. And so many churches, so many pastors, so many people are saying, oh, hey, I could do a lot better. Let me just set this off aside over here. Oh, I'm much more free to run now. I can do everything. I can do all things now. Good. You get disqualified if you don't keep this with you. Don't drop the baton. Number two, and this is convicting to me. As you are running in your race, it is imperative that you be prepared to hand off that baton. We must be prepared to hand off the baton. In a relay race, there's a 20-meter, what's called a handoff zone. From when the incoming runner meets the up-and-coming runner, and he hands off, and they actually practice this as the incoming runner comes up with the baton like this, and the outgoing, and the new runner has his hand back here, and they slap it in there just like that, and he takes off running. And it's a very important, very delicate time. You can be disqualified if you go before it, if you go past it, or if you drop the baton while you're there. It is imperative that as you run your race, and as I run my race, that I'm prepared to hand off that baton to the next generation. Here's what happens. I get so busy running my race. Hey, look at me. I'm running. Man, I'm an assistant pastor. I'm a pastor. I'm doing this here. I'm a soul winner. Look at me. Look at me. God is using my ministry. But God calls me home, and I'm not prepared to hand it off. And may I just say, oftentimes we fail at that. Churches oftentimes hurt, and I've been there, I've seen it firsthand, front row seat, when we're not ready to hand off the baton. When we have, it is imperative that I don't run my race for myself, I'm running for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not running for me, I'm running for Him. And it's not my job to make me famous, my job is to make Him famous. My job is not to is to meet across the recent runner line going, yay, look for me. No, it's supposed to be, here's the next runner, run with it. Take it, run with it. Here it is, I'm going to give it a clean handoff. It is imperative that we teach the next generation. I preached this about a year ago, and it was about 2 weeks before I got a phone call from Pastor Wilkerson. I preached it, it's like, uh-oh. Now I actually have to follow what I'm teaching, you know? It's like, can God actually be calling me to spend my life helping the next generation at college? It's like, whoa, what a crazy thought. But you know what? We need to be ready to hand it off to the next generation. I'm not talking about quitting. I don't want to quit. But we need to be able to hand it off successfully to the next generation, to the next pastor, to the next missionary, to the next person who's going to be able to take over the church, take over the bus route, take over the ministry, whatever it is, we got to be prepared and ready to hand it off. Too often times, God calls a pastor home, God calls a missionary home, God calls a ministry director home, and the baton drops. Why? Because we weren't ready for it. While I'm running, one of the things I need to be doing is I need to be making sure that I'm looking down the road to the next runner and be ready for it. Number three, it is also imperative that the next runner be prepared to accept the baton. That's you. Young people, ladies and gentlemen, that is you. Pastors and missionaries and ministry leaders all over the world, they're finishing their race. They're needing the next runner to be ready. They're needing that next runner to be ready and waiting for the handoff. To be there at the line in that exchange zone saying, okay, hey, I'm ready for it. I'm warmed up. I'm ready to go. Too oftentimes, the runner's running into the exchange zone saying, hey, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I finished it. Here it is. Yeah, I'll get around to that. I've been thinking about that for a while. Maybe I should. I don't know. I got my phone. I got my Facebook to play with. God needs a generation of young people that are ready, You watch a relay race, when as the runner's coming in, the next runner isn't sitting there on the sideline checking his Facebook. He's already warmed up. He's already ready to go. He's already practiced. He's already stretched out. He's ready. He's waiting there saying, give me the baton. Let me run. And that's what we need out of young people. We need of you as you're preparing and here in college, as you are exercising and as you are already witnessing and as you're already soul winning, building your bus routes. We need you to be ready to grab that baton and run with it. All across our country, we have churches that are desperate. They're needing pastors. They're needing assistant pastors. They're needing Christian school teachers. We have missionaries. Like, our time is running out. We need somebody to come over here and take over. It is imperative that the next runner be ready. We need you to take what you have learned at Hiles Anderson College. We need you to be preparing at Hiles Anderson College. We need you to be learning at Hiles Anderson College and be ready to run. There's a lot of people looking for you to accept the baton. Simple question is this. Are you ready? Are you preparing? Somebody out there, there is a church out there, there is a pastor out there, there is a missionary out there. There is a godly man, there's a godly woman of God who's out there who needs you to be ready to take that baton. What are you doing about it? Are you taking your time, taking it easy? I'll do the basics to get through class. Or are you intentionally preparing, getting yourself ready to run the race that God has for you? Let's get ready. Let's be ready for what God has for us. Let's be doing the warm-ups, the push-ups, the runs, the sprints. Let's be actively engaged in preparing for your race. We need you. Churches all across this country need you. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that you would burden our hearts. Lord, as we see our pastors, as we see the missionaries who've gone before us, Lord, the Kevin Wins who have been serving on the mission field for years and years, as we see those folks, Lord, the godly men who have been serving for so long, they're running their race and they're running as hard as they possibly can, but they can't run forever. They need somebody to step up. Lord, you need some young people, some young ladies in this building this morning to say, I'm going to get myself ready. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to run that race. I'm not going to slough off. I'm not going to find something else to do. I'm going to pick up that baton and run with it. And I'm not going to drop it. I'm going to hold that baton firmly and pass that baton. Please help these young people this morning. As the instrument plays, we need some young people to be dedicated, that are in it, to win it. And teamwork does make the dream work. You're not responsible just for you. You're responsible for everybody who is invested in your life. You are responsible to a pastor who cared about you, who won you, brought you to church. You're responsible to that bus worker. You're responsible to your parents. You're responsible to the generations, the hundreds and thousands of years of men of God who have been preaching the Bible, have been preaching the truth, and it was handed down to you. Are you going to take it? Will you reach out and take it and run with it?